blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 116, stanzas 1, 2, and 3, as pants the heart for cooling streams when heated in the chase. So longs my soul, O God, for thee and thy refreshing grace. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 116.
Thank you. We wish to read out of God's holy and precious word from the Gospel according to Mark chapter 14. But before that, the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Mark 14, beginning with verse 12 up to and including 26, 12 to 26. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread, and blessed, and brake it, and gave to them, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily, I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Thus far.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord of heaven and of earth, Thou who dwellest in the midst of Thy glory, in Thy great majesty, we are separated for a day, for a little while also in Thy house in this afternoon hour. But we feel the separation that sin does make between Thee and our soul. O Lord, we feel, as Thy servant did say, I am carnal, sold under sin. Oh, we feel the darkness, Lord, and we feel the deadness, we feel the unfeelingness that is in our hearts when we try to draw nigh to the living, the true God, that most great and holy Spirit who is alive. Oh, Thou canst make us also alive. Our sin makes separation between us and Thee. As Thy servant did say, I am evil.
Born in sin, thou desirest truth within. O Lord, we do not have that truth in our hearts. And we are so tied to everything that is here below, as so that we are as of the earth, earthy. Oh, we cleave unto the dust, Lord. Oh, that thou might raise us up unto a new life. May it be for the first time in our life, but also by renewal. For thou knowest how that thy people can sleep upon a bed of sloth and are not able to raise themselves up again. Oh Lord, we want to feel, and we want to feel thy power. We want to feel thy love, and we want to feel thy favor. We want to feel thy communion. And we want to see, Lord, we want light from above. And we want that it would shine upon thy holy word, that our eyes may go open to see the blessed glory of thy dear and only begotten Son. Oh, we want to see Jesus even as those Greeks did want to see him, Lord, that we might see him with an eye of faith. Oh, we want to believe in him, and with all our heart, with all our might, and with all our strength. We want to believe, Lord, that he did die for such a one as I am. And we want to believe that God does receive us again, wretched and miserable creatures that we are. Oh, we want to believe, though I oft have sinned against him, as still his love and his grace abide. Oh, we want to believe the promise that he does say in his holy word that, and neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Say unto my soul, O Lord, I am thy salvation. Oh, deliver us from our darkness. Deliver us from our deadness. Deliver us from our coldness. Oh, deliver us from our sin and all the consequences of our sin. Oh, that we may taste a little that the Lord is gracious. Oh, that we might enter a little into that blessed mystery of free and sovereign grace. For the chiefest of sinners, we want to glorify, Lord, and magnify thy most holy and worthy name as thou givest it to be magnified by sinners here below. Oh, teach us, Lord, each and every one, young and old, of that way, that blessed way of free and sovereign grace, that we may receive something of that rest that belongeth unto the people of God. Oh, that we might enter therein, that we may experience a little of that peace that passeth all understanding. Oh, that this world may become loathsome to us and everything that is sinful and vain here below. Ah, that we might desire and seek another country. Oh, a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, where thou dwellest in all thy glory with all thy people who have also sinned against thee, but who magnify and who glorify thy dear and only begotten Son, yea, even the triune God, that did decree it, and he that did pay the price, and he that did work it all in my heart. Oh, could it be, Lord, that there would not be one of us that does not know the smallest part of it? Oh, could it be that we might have the littlest place in thy kingdom? Oh, just to have the lowest place, Lord, that we also may be included with that favor and grace that thou bearest unto all thy people. Oh, give desires for it in young and old hearts in the midst of us in this day, that thy word that is read and that is spoken, oh, that it might sink down deep into our hearts, that we could not leave thee alone anymore, that we might wrestle with thee, even as Jacob did wrestle in the days of old, and that did say, I will not let thee go, Lord, except thou bless me, that thou may bless my children, my family, my grandchildren, my loved ones, my congregation. O Lord, that thou would give us to wrestle at that throne of grace. Oh, that we might let go of everything that is perishing. Ah, that we might learn to flee for our life's sake, for time is short and eternity is forever. Oh, and then there are only two ways, an eternal rejoicing and an eternal moaning and groaning and a condemning of ourselves forever and forever for all that we have neglected in this short space. Only to take part in the pleasures of this life that are passing away. And then it is all gone. And then, oh, not a drop of water to cool my tongue. Oh, Lord, give to us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand and to believe thy holy word of truth in all that thou sayest. And when thou hast sent thy dear and only begotten Son into this world, who is the express image of thy person, who is that eternal word, that Logos himself, oh, appearing as the decree of God does have it, and that he will appear to show the will of God, and that he desires not the death of the wicked, O Lord, that the wicked might turn themselves and live. O teach it, Lord, to us. We cannot give it to ourselves. We cannot give it to one another. But thou hast instituted thy word, thy sacraments for that purpose. O that thou thyself may bring in a church that is everlastingly to magnify the glory of thy grace, and is to bask in all the heavenly glories so forfeited by us because of our iniquity and our sin in Adam and in an actual way ourselves day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment. Oh, teach us what lives, Lord, in our hearts. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. O Lord, come then with thy spirit from heaven. Could it be for a moment in this afternoon hour? O send it forth, Lord, that he may come in the midst of us and dwell with us. O that he may give us words to speak, that he might give us ears to hear and hearts to understand, that he might bring thy word in as an arrow into our poor, never-dying souls, whether we are young, but also when we are old and one foot is already in the grave. O Lord, we need to be awakened out of our death sleep, and we need to be given to begin to hunger and to thirst, and to cry and to sigh after that portion that is to be received. While we are still here below, oh, give it, Lord, as thou alone art able, and care for each and every one and all the needs that are upon us in this life. Those that are afflicted and sick, thou knowest the places of each one, and those that are under doctor's care, Lord, remember those that mourn, and comfort as thou alone art able to do, for thou hast also wept in this life over that death that sin has brought into this world, and thou knowest all the feelings of missing and of sorrow, oh, that thou mayst supply for all those that are needy. Look upon all those that are old, oh, when there are difficulties of mind, difficulties of body, when the eyes do lose their sight and the ears do lose their hearing. O Lord, then we are shut out from everything that is in this world more and more. But thou art able to speak from heaven, and thou art able to give thy grace in the soul. Remember all those that have not thy word over the length and the breadth of this whole world. Gather thy church that thy kingdom may come and that thy will may be done. Look upon the vacant churches, those that are in Calgary week by week, those that do labor there. O Lord, help them, visit them, bless them. O come with thy spirit also amongst them and work, Lord, that true work of free and sovereign grace. And look upon all the parents and the children, those that do instruct. Lord, wilt thou bless the means that are used for the rising generation, and that we might learn each and every one of us to forsake the world and every former friend, that thou may work mightily and powerfully amongst us. Be with us for a moment now in this afternoon hour. Lord, be on our right and on our left to strengthen us, to bring thy word, may it be new and old things out of thy holy law. Oh, could it be food for Jerusalem, and may it be that which is a rebuke when we do walk wrongly, and oh, could it be that for which may be for regeneration of those that are dead. Oh, Lord, hear us, forgive us, take away our many sins, and look upon us in and through him whom thou always lovest, thy dear and only begotten Son, and do it all for his great name's sake, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
While your offering is being received for the insight, the last collection today is for the insight into, we will sing Psalter 123. If we have forgotten the name of our God, or unto an idol our hands spread abroad, shall not the Almighty uncover this sin? He knows all our hearts and the secrets within. 123 stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Beloved congregation, on the morning of the resurrection, an angel of the Lord said unto the women at the sepulchre, "Go your way. Tell my disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him." Why did he say that? Why did he say, "And Peter"? Was not Peter also one of the disciples? He had already said, "Go tell my disciples." Why then did he separate Peter? Was Peter not also a disciple? You will say yes. But what would Peter say? I think Peter might say no. No, I am not a disciple anymore. And why not? Because of sin. And thus sin makes separation. The Lord knew that. Also, what Peter would be feeling, you say, grace that covers everything. That is true, isn't it? That is why that true church of God actually is so blessed. A congregation that truth is not always apprehended. It is not so with a hypocrite, but in the true church, there is always a continual increasing in the knowledge of sin. That is, in the knowledge of our sinful existence, thus grace becomes ever greater a wonder. And the longer that they live, the more difficult that it becomes to believe. Such people, the Bible says, need to be established. They need to be established in grace, that is, in their ever-increasing unworthiness, and sometimes even in their despondency, in that warfare. And that is the reason that Christ did institute not only baptism, that is, in the beginning of the way, but also the Holy Supper of the Lord in the continuance of the way, which we wish in the next several Lord's days to consider with you. This afternoon, Lord's Day 28, which speaks of the Lord's Supper in its essence. There are three questions, and so we have three thoughts. First, the analogy in the Lord's Supper that is spoken about in question 75. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. Thus we have the analogy in the Lord's Supper. Second, the spiritual partaking of the Lord's Supper in question and answer 76. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are not withstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit as members of the same body are by one soul. Thus, the spiritual partaking of the Lord's Supper. And finally, the institution of the Lord's Supper. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This promise is repeated by the Apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread," that is the institution of the Lord's Supper. Thus, the Lord's Supper in its essence, first the analogy in the Lord's Supper, second the spiritual partaking of the Lord's Supper, and third the institution of the Lord's Supper. Thus, first the analogy in the Lord's Supper and congregation, that is now the same as our fathers have taught us in the sacrament of baptism. Thus first, our fathers define what the sacraments are. We heard that in the sacrament of baptism, and we heard about that analogy, what is being compared, what the likeness is in baptism. Afterwards, we heard about baptism that there is a certain sacramental language that is spoken by the Lord, and our fathers now have that speak about the same thing concerning the Lord's Supper. And finally, and then we heard about the institution of baptism as our fathers now speak about the participants of baptism as our fathers now speak about the participants in the Lord's Supper. In baptism, that was divided over two Lord's days. In the Lord's Supper, this is divided over three Lord's days. Why is this called a supper, do you think, boys and girls? Well, you know what it replaces, right? It replaces the sacrament of the Passover. And when was the Passover commemorated? You say it was at night, when the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. What an awful, awful night that was for the Egyptians. How much crying and fear. Oh, I think that often the Egyptians, after that awful night, have been afraid to go to bed at night, because they have experienced in every household that you can go to bed at night, but that does not mean that you are going to wake up in the morning. And so the night is often filled with fear for the wicked and those that hate God, when the conscience is speaking, and when men do think about the judgment and standing before God. But you know what we read of Asaph? We read he sang in the night. Oh, then the dark that is not frightful for the true people of the Lord, because they feel something of the favor of the Lord and the nearness of the Lord when he is with their soul. But now the time of day, though that had much to do with the Passover, that has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. So that does not matter whether that is commemorated in the morning or in the evening. And sometimes the Apostle Paul calls it not the Lord's Supper, but he calls it the Lord's table, or the table of the Lord. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper? You say, I can understand why that word assured is there. How art thou assured in the Lord's Supper? But admonished? Does the Lord admonish his people in the sacrament? What did the Apostle Paul say to the Galatians? He said, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law? Or, he says, by the hearing of faith? Thus, the Apostle Paul admonishes the Galatians. Doubts and fears are not pleasing unto the Lord in the heart of God's true church. No, they do not honor God by doubts and by fears. Remember what Micah says, that the Lord delighteth in what? Judgment? That is, in condemning? No. He says the Lord delighteth in mercy. And thus the Lord is admonishing his church. And yet, the Lord is so very gentle in his admonishments, because at the same time, he is assuring his church that he may help them in their infirmities. Thus, the Lord Jesus appeared to the disciples when he arose from the dead. And then he upbraided them, we read, with their unbelief and their hardness of heart. He admonished them. That is not all he did. No, he did something more. Then he showed them the tokens. He said, behold my hands and my side, that it is I myself, he says. Thus, he admonished them, yes, but he also assured them. That is the gentleness of the Lord that is making his people great, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him. adding these promises. Thus, the church is not helped simply by eating a meal, even a holy meal, but they are not helped by this all by itself. Because then there must be some meaning to that meal. Thus, the Lord, He is adding a promise to that meal, to those signs. And it is the promise that is connected to those signs, which is an help unto these people. Thus, without the promise, well, then that strengthening and that encouragement is lacking. Maybe you said that sometimes, young people, when you see that holy table and it is laid out before us. And then inside, you know that devil. Oh, do you ever say to the devil, "Get behind me, Satan," because that devil can bring such blasphemous thoughts into our hearts. Or maybe that thought has also come in your heart that you say, "What is this? That seems just like a foolish thing. That is just a little bit of bread. That is just a little bit of wine." Indeed, in and of itself, that is all it is. But it is because there is something attached to that bread and to the actions and to the words. There is something attached to it that is giving that supper its very, very great weight in the life of the true church of God. Christ has commanded His church that they would do this always. Why? Because the exercising of faith is pleasing to Him. Because that is honoring to Him. Thus, He has an interest in it. That it is not, that it is about His own church, the establishing of His church, and that it is for His own glory. We read of Christ that He cast out a legion of devils. And then that man, he was told to go and tell everyone what great things God has done for thee. He did that. He spoke of it. And when he went everywhere, then we read, all men did marvel. What did they marvel about? Ah, you say they marveled at the power of God. They marveled at the grace of God, what He has done for a wretched and a miserable human being. Thus, it is for His glory. Adding these promises, first, that His body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and His blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that He feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with His crucified body and shed blood as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. Thus our fathers lay out for us the analogy. That is the things that are being compared. And there are here two things. Thus there is first something, if we look at it very carefully, there is first something that the minister is doing. And then there is also something that the communicants, that the participants of the Lord's Supper are doing. Thus, what is now the minister doing? The minister is breaking bread. And our Father's saying, communicating wine to the communicant. Thus, he is giving it. He is breaking that bread, and he is giving that bread and that wine to the communicant. And then they say, this is analogous. This is the same as Christ. What he is doing, that he is offering his body to be broken on the cross and shedding his blood for his church. Thus, what is now the certainty? Right? We read, as certainly as. What is that certainty all about? That certainty is not only the fact that Christ has broken his body, that he has suffered on the cross, but it has to do with the application, that there is something that is going also from the hands of the minister that is going to the hands of the communicant. Ah, that is always the question, isn't it? That is always the issue for that church. That is not so much has he died, but has he died for me? That is what they want to know. And thus the Lord's Supper, that has everything to do with establishing that grace in the way of the application. But it is not only the minister that is doing something. No, also the communicant is doing something. What is he doing? He is receiving. He is partaking after that bread is broken. After that bread is given to him, it is first communicated to him. And once it is communicated to him, then he is also receiving it. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. Thus, it is an assurance. It is an assurance of what? It is an assurance of a transaction. An assurance of a transaction. What do we think about in this life when you get an assurance of a transaction? And you say, well, when I buy something, then I get something back. That is like a receipt, right? That assures me that this transaction has actually taken place. Well, here we have also an assurance that is of a transaction, that is a spiritual transaction. And the Lord compares that spiritual transaction to a natural transaction. So when that natural transaction is taking place, then he says, so assuredly is that spiritual transaction taking place, just as assuredly as what is visible is happening, so assuredly does that which is invisible, that we cannot see. Well, he says, that is also happening. We know when we are fed. How do we know that? You say, because I receive it and because I taste it. That is right. Christ says, so sure does your soul feed on my sacrifice. He says, it is nourished. Your soul is nourished by my sacrifice. Were you nourished today, children? You say, what do you mean? Was I nourished? It's not something I feel. That is right. You know you ate, right? You tasted. But you cannot feel nourishment. Nourishment is mysterious. And then the Lord is somehow strengthening all your body, all your limbs, all your muscles. The Lord is doing that now in a mysterious way. And now we cannot feel, we cannot know in a feeling way nourishment of our soul either. We can taste. The soul can taste. The soul can taste that which is sweet. Did you ever taste that which is sweet? Out of that holy word of God, when it is preached, when you may read it and all of its explanation. But now what is happening with that which is sweet within your soul, within your mind, within your will, within your affections? How is that now going through your whole soul to do something to your soul? That is now the analogy, because the thing that is signified, that is invisible. The thing that is signified is abstract. The thing that is signified is difficult to believe. And so the Lord is connecting what is visible to what is invisible. You say, how do I get it? How do I get there from what is visible? How do I get to what is invisible? You know how you get there? That is through the promise of Christ. That is what connects it. And now it is believing that promise of Christ that is giving the soul that blessed comfort that is received in that Holy Supper. Obviously then, the things that are visible must be visible. That is, that bread must be broken before the eyes of the communicant. And also the promise needs to be heard with his ears. So he must see something with his eyes. He must hear that promise of the Lord with his ears. Otherwise, that meal loses all of its value, because Paul says we don't come here just to eat and to drink. No, we can eat and drink at home. But this is so very different. So that communicant, he must see, he must hear, he must feel, he must taste in order that faith may be given to believe and that that soul may be satisfied. But what is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? So now he comes over, is going to speak not about the thing that is visible, that we all can see. But now he goes to say, what is that thing actually that is invisible, that is so mysterious? What is now happening in the soul? What is the soul doing? What is that soul receiving? What does it mean for a soul to eat? What does it mean for a soul to drink? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal. It is not only this, but it is this in the first place. So this is the first part of what it is. And then he says, then there is more to it. It is not only to what? He says to embrace. To embrace. What is that, children? To embrace. You ever embrace your mother or your father What do? You take your arms, right? And you throw them around him. You embrace them. You hold on to them. That is now the way that our fathers are describing this work of faith. They say it is an embracing. It is a receiving. It is a taking hold that is, that it may be my own, that I do not let it go. I will hold on to it. Oh, that embracing. That is congregation. When that embracing may take place, that is such a blessed, blessed thing. There is nothing that the church of God desires more than to be able to embrace, to receive it, to take hold of it. Then we hear them complain so often. I have no feet to go. I have no hands to take it. That is now the experience, young people. That is the, what is mourned by the true church. It is not that they do not want to embrace it, but they know the difference between embracing and not embracing. And then we can say with words that we believe something, but if they do not feel it in their heart that they may take hold of it, that they may embrace it, then they know it is all a lie. And that is only before other people, and it does their soul no good. But now our fathers speak about this embracing. And now that is a very difficult thing to do, but the Lord is now strengthening that people, that they may know that their soul may embrace this promise of God. Let us sing 209:1-11. To God for help will I repair. To God will I direct my prayer. And surely he will answer me. His great salvation I shall see. 1:11 of Psalter 209.
Thank you.
Lord's Supper in its essence. First, the analogy in the Lord's Supper, and we have already begun our second thought, the spiritual partaking of the Lord's Supper. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal. Thus, the pardon of sin and life eternal, they say, is obtained by how? How is it obtained? By embracing. By embracing with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ. That is how it is obtained. That is the means by which it is obtained. If a soul may believe one time with a believing heart, he has obtained the pardon of sin and life eternal. He feels it. He feels it when the Lord gives him to embrace it. But congregation, there are many times that he cannot embrace it. They feel that too. And when he cannot embrace it, oh, then he loses the sense of that pardon. David fell into sin. And when David fell into sin, he lost the sense of it. And then David, he cried to God, make me to hear that voice of gladness. Oh, he could not hear it anymore. There was no gladness in his heart. David cried to the Lord, hide not thy face from me. Oh, he felt the separation between God and his soul. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Oh, then David feels something of how that he is not able to take hold of that grace of God that he was able to take hold of in the past. What has to happen? Grace, congregation, grace needs to be opened to David. Not only for the first time, but also again. Thus David is begging, and he is crying to God that he may be given to embrace again all the sufferings and death of Christ. Our fathers say that is now the object, that is now the fountain that is opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. But now to embrace it. Ah, to embrace it with a believing heart. That is, congregation, an entirely different matter. Time and again. And this is now the reason that the Lord has instituted that Holy Supper. That they may embrace it when he may set before them the visible. And through his promise, he may bring them to the invisible. And not only so, but also besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are, by one soul. So the purpose of the Lord's Supper has also to do with union, actually two unions. The first union that he speaks about is the union that is between God and our soul, and that is signified by eating and drinking. Then that bread and that wine is coming into our own body, that is ingested by us. What does the Lord say? He says, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, he has eternal life." And he says that he dwelleth in me. He dwelleth in me. So there is a coming together. There is a union between Christ and his church. Then he is speaking about that spiritual eating that is in John chapter 6. That is congregation, an unfathomable wonder. What does Paul say? He says we are made partakers of his righteousness. Do you know what Peter says? He says we are made partakers of the divine nature. Oh, Christ was made partaker of the human nature. And Peter says his people, they are made partakers of that divine nature. So there is a union, a blessed union. The church is made like unto Christ. And that is not just because of some kind of a resemblance of those two, no. But he says that is because of a spiritual fellowship that is between him and his church. But now there is a second union that is not only between Christ and his church, but that is also between the members of his church. So that is just like our body, boys and girls. That is not only between the head and the body, but all the members of the body. There is a hand and there is a foot and an eye and an ear and so on. All of those are also united, not only to the head, but they are united one to another. Our fathers say, governed forever by one spirit, as the members of the same body are by one soul. So we have one soul that is governing our whole being. Now he says there is one spirit that is governing that whole church of God. That is the church of all ages, from the beginning of the world to the end of the world. Whether you read of the Samaritan leper, he fell down on his face. He fell down on his face giving thanks. We read the same thing of Mephibosheth, right? Ah, what is thy servant, right? That thou shouldest look. And how many years were between them? They didn't know each other. No, ages. Ages between them. Because it is all the result of being governed by that one Spirit of God, and thus that entire church of God to the end of the world is able to find their life that is in the life of God's children that is displayed for them in that holy Word of God. And now the Lord's Supper, that is a gathering together in thanksgiving, that is to loathe ourselves, to loathe ourselves and to give glory to God for the greatness and for the freeness of his grace. That is why there is only one bread, there is only one cup. Paul says that we are all partakers of that one bread. Why? Because he says, for we being one bread are, we being many are one bread and one body. We are many people, but it is one body, and therefore there is a joining together, eating and drinking visibly of that same bread and cup. And the promise of the Lord is that together there is an eating and drinking also of the spiritual part. Finally, our fathers would have us well grounded in the institution of the Lord's Supper, that it is not a human institution, but a divine institution. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This promise is repeated by the holy apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." Thus, the fact that Christ himself has instituted the Lord's Supper is what is giving the Lord's Supper its power, its authority, that is to admonish and to assure. Why? Because our conscience does not receive the commandments from men. Our conscience receives what is from God. That is why our fathers do show to us in baptism and the Lord's Supper where we may find it in that Word of God. Oh, young people, did you ever read the Word of God, that it became the Word of God? That you say that it is not the word of men, but that it is the word of God. That there is a power in it. That is the power that the Lord's Supper receives from Christ. This supper is instituted, we read, in the same night in which he was betrayed. What was coming on him, he knew it. His sweat was as great drops of blood falling to the ground. In his divine nature, he knew everything that was coming. But what was he thinking about? Not about himself, but he was thinking about his disciples. And not only the present disciples, but he is speaking about his disciples that would be to the very end of time. That his church always should practice this thing. That is the love of Christ. In the denial of himself as he sets himself as an example for his church. And now that true Paschal Lamb is about to be offered. It is ready to be slain. To which that Passover meal looked. But Paul says that all those sacrifices for all those years were not able to take away sin. They're all looking to what is now about to happen. And now just before it happens, the Lord Jesus takes that last Passover meal and he uses several of the elements of that meal and he consecrates those elements for a new use that is the use of remembering. So we find something happening here. The Passover meal was always looking forward. And now all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus is taking those elements and he is turning it into something that will be looking back. What does he say? He says there is now going to be a turning point. That is, this supper, this Passover meal, is now about to be fulfilled. And then he does not use the lamb. No, the lamb was the central bloody element of the Passover. But now the last drop of blood is ready to be shed. Ah, the true blood is ready to be shed. And when that true blood is ready to be shed, and when that is done shedding, no more blood needs to be shed anymore. And therefore, that new sacrament that will be unbloody. And now the Lord takes two of those elements. One of them is the bread. That was bread that was for the Passover unleavened. Why was it unleavened? Because that symbolized something. They were in a hurry. They did not have time to let it rise. And every year again, they were to remember that passage and how the Lord delivered them from the land of Egypt in that dread night for the Egyptians. But that has nothing to do anymore with this new sacrament. And thus it is insignificant whether that bread is leavened or it is unleavened. That bread must be nourishing, because that is now what the Lord's Supper is about. And now wine, of course, is what they drank. That was appropriate also for that new sacrament. That is, that it satisfies thirst. And it also does something else. Wine cheers. Solomon says, give that now to a man who is poor, that he may forget his troubles for a moment. Oh, that is what is taking place, isn't it? When faith for a moment may be an exercise, then all the troubles of God's church, they don't see any of them anymore. They are ready to pass through all of the trials and all the tribulations. Oh, there is a sign of this also in the Lord's Supper. That means that we may not just take that wine and use something else. No. Of course, in times of war, in times of famine, when there was no wine available, then it is possible to use water. Otherwise, we do not just take the liberty to change these elements. But there is not importance only in the elements. There is much importance in the words and in the actions that are taking place. Because what do these elements mean without the promise? They don't mean anything. No, thus there are words of explanation. They have to be there as well. And our fathers speak about those words and the language, the sacramental language, in the next Lord's Day. And we hope to explain some of those words to you. But for a moment yet, there are not only words, there are also actions as well. And those actions are important. what did Christ do? He break the bread. And we also read he gave the bread. And these actions belong unto the analogy. He did not just break that bread so that he could give someone some to everyone. No, he broke it because it has a meaning. Because it pointed, as our fathers are saying, and as Christ himself has said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. So that breaking of the bread, that is also belonging to that sacrament, necessarily has meaning, and it must be done before the eyes of the communicants. Not just a wafer, no, but that breaking of the bread. Not only the breaking of the bread, but we have spoken about the eating and the drinking. They also belong to that sacrament because they symbolize something, that is that spiritual partaking. And thus, they also need to be in that sacrament. Christ said that specifically. He says, which is broken for you. For you. That is the great importance, that is the issue that the sacrament is there to portray. Thus, there is a significance in that partaking, and thus that partaking cannot be missing without the Lord's Supper losing all of its meaning. This do, he says, in remembrance of me. Christ's congregation is going to now leave his disciples. 3 years. Blessed years. Blessed years that they may walk together. The church knows something of that. Blessed years. Often they are short. It seems just a few years. That they may live by sight. That the Lord seems to be so close to them, that he is so near, that they may taste, that they may see, that they may hear, that they may feel so much, sometimes even in a short period of time, blessed time. Now Christ is going to leave his disciples. He is not going to leave them altogether. No, but he is not going to be with them in the same way that he was with them before. And now they will have to learn to live by faith and not by sight. And now this one meal, the last meal that they may have together on earth, was a very special meal. Special for Christ. Special for those disciples. It was special also and for the church of all ages, even to the end of the world. And Christ would have his church to do what? He says to remember him. That is always. That is continually. Why? That is for his glory, when he may be remembered. There is more than that. Is also for their profit. Because to remember him is to remember what? That is to remember grace. And that is, congregation, what the church needs for her comfort every day again. Needs to remember grace. Do you know what Hosea says? My people are bent to backsliding from me. That is true. Ask anyone of the true church of God if that is not the mourning, the daily mourning of their heart, bent to backsliding from me, and now to come back again. To come back again. That is not easy. What do they need to come back again? They need grace. They need grace. Oh, they need grace, grace, grace. That is all they need every single time again. And therefore the Lord is calling that church time and again to come unto that holy supper in the way of examination, in the way of repentance, in the way of confession. And so that church is learning just to hang on that grace while the warfare here below lasts, until that warfare is done, and then the Lord and His grace that is going to receive all the honor and all the glory. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, teach us more and more what we are of ourselves, that we may magnify Thy grace in a true receiving and embracing of that which we cannot give unto ourselves, and what Thou hast purchased for Thy church, or that we may be given true saving faith one time, and we receive the pardon of all of our iniquities. O Lord, may it be another time. O may it be continually, that we may live out of that fountain, because there is nothing that can come from us but sin, sin, sin. O give us to know grace, 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 that is as wide as the ocean, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, and Thou givest it to be displayed time and time again in Thy church, or that we might learn to eat and to drink from that fountain. Dismiss us with Thy blessing. Forgive all that was amiss in speaking and in hearing. Crown it with Thy blessing, and help each one in all the labors of our hands in the week to come, to spare us, Lord, from a sudden and unprepared death. Give us to love Thee, to seek Thee, and to find Thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 294. Men who walk in folly's way and to evil turn aside, find that sorrow will repay those who wisdom's laws defied. Down to death's dark portals led, they abhor their daily bread. 1, 2, and 3 of 294. receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.